Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. You are an encouragement to us by being with us. And those tuning in to our live stream on our Facebook page, welcome. On our Friday morning class that was mentioned in the announcements at 10 a.m., I called it Back to Basics class, but it's turned into whatever we want to study that helps encourage us to grow and everything. And after this last lesson that we started back in January, Created Me a Clean Heart, where we talked about how to add these different virtues to our character, I asked the class what they wanted to study next, and they said how to study the Bible. And so in brainstorming with them, because that is a broad topic, they decided the first thing they wanted to do was put it all together, put the pieces all together. And so we created a timeline. We looked at a timeline of how the books of the Bible come chronologically. And as we were talking about that, I was thinking about other questions I've been asked over time. And some will question, why did Christ need to die on the cross? And so part of the looking at the answer to that is by looking at a timeline, but a different type of timeline. And so these things kind of crossed over in my mind, and that's what I put together this morning, titled The Big Picture of Salvation. We're going to be looking at John 1:29 and Hebrews 10:10-14, kind of as our base text this morning to give us the big picture of salvation. And I really appreciated Leon's song selection this morning. He and I talked about it. I had asked him in a few minutes to lead us in the hymn that asks a question. Are you washed in the blood? And he went with that and decided that I must be talking about salvation. And he put together the song list and he called me and we talked about it. And I think he did an excellent job choosing the songs that go with that. And you'll see that as we go through this morning. The song we just got done singing, Nothing But the Blood. That there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can save. And so we're going to talk about the big picture of salvation, because some people, not only new converts, but some people in the world ask, why did Christ need to die on the cross? Well, the simple answers are, there were those then who rejected him and lived as if they didn't need him. They acted as if they didn't need him. So why did he need to die on the cross? There were those certainly in his time period that didn't ask him to do that for them. They rejected him and they did it. They killed him out of want of getting him out of the way. But there are those today who by word and deed live as if they don't need him. So there are those today that say, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me. I didn't ask him to go through that. So why did he do it? Because God said he was needed and sent him to save those who obeyed him. John 1:29 and Hebrews 5:9. Hebrews 5:9 says he's the source of salvation to all those who obey him. John the Baptist pointed to him one day in John 1:29 and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Brother Leon led us in singing the Lamb of God for our Lord's Supper talk. He was the Lamb of God. Without spot, without blemish, he was sinless, he was upright, he was blameless. And yet, he died for the sins of mankind. And so sometimes we ask, why did it have to happen that way? Why did he need to die on the cross? History lessons are great. History lessons sometimes tell us the whys of the questions we might have today. Why did something happen way back when? Why did that event take place? Well, in Acts chapter 7, 1-53 serves as a great history lesson for the Jews. Stephen is on trial for his faith. For being nothing but a Christian, he's arrested, taken to the Sanhedrin, and he's put on trial. And he gives them their history of the Jews. So what we see in Acts 7, 1-53 is man's need for Christ throughout history. And so another title that I've worked with on this lesson is not just the big picture of salvation, but man's need for Christ. And certainly Stephen points that out over and over and over again through his sermon to the Sanhedrin. That God's people, the Jews, had God's laws. He had his divine laws, his divine covenant with them. And yet they failed in obeying him time and time again. In fact, from verses 2 through 50 of Acts 7, Stephen recounted their history and their failings and their dealings with God. What he says is that sin was rampant. And the blood of an animal could not cure it, is what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. The blood of bulls and goats could not forgive man. And so, the Jews' failings were summed up by stating that though they had God's divine law, They did not recognize the big picture of salvation, and they murdered the Christ. John 1:29 again. John the Baptist, very early on in Jesus' ministry, pointed out the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They might not have known how that was going to happen, what that would look like when it took place. But what it looked like was the Lamb of God sacrificed. He was the sacrificial Lamb. Living up to the accusation in comparison to their forefathers, they repented and begged for forgiveness, didn't they? In Acts 7. No. Living up to the accusation in comparison to their forefathers, they dragged Stephen out of the city and they murdered him too. When studying the Bible, we must be aware of the big picture of salvation. Or we can end up like the Pharisees and take God's blessings for granted. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What is the big picture of salvation? Why did Jesus have to die? That's the question I want you to be thinking about as we go through this brief history lesson this morning. John 1:29, Hebrews 10:10-14. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and He was the necessary sacrifice for sins for all time. So we read John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, and this is speaking of John the Baptist pointing him out to the crowd, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Hebrew writer later writing in Hebrews 10:10-14, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He was that one-time sacrifice. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Go back to verse 4. The blood of bulls and goats cannot remove sin. But He, speaking of Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is that necessary sacrifice for sins for all time. History in a nutshell, or as I like to call it, the big picture, will show man's need for salvation in Christ. So, while I title this the big picture of salvation, I want you to also think about it as mankind's need for the Savior. Mankind's need for that Lamb of God. Let's take a look at Adam and Eve. Going back to the beginning, we're going to go forward from Adam and Eve all the way today in a brief history lesson. I want to look at these things in two ways. The blessings of each one of these events or time periods and the actions that were taken. So here's the blessings of Adam and Eve. They were the first created beings. They were given the right to name all the animals. Adam was given the right to name all the animals. God marched His creation past Adam, another one of His creation, and gave him the honor of naming what God had created, to see what He would name them. And whatever He named them was their name. But this served an ulterior motive too, an ulterior purpose. And that was for Adam to see that he was alone. While these animals all had mates, Adam did not. And God created for him a helpmeet, and woman was formed. They were both placed in this garden, in a place to suit all their needs. And they were given two rules. Think of all the rules we have today. Think of all the rules we have today, not just from our God, but from our government. And knowing from Romans 13 and other places, our government is put in place by God for our good. Think of all the rules we have from a day-to-day basis. Adam and Eve were given two rules: to cultivate the garden and to keep it. Genesis 2:15. Not to eat, so that was the positive, the negative, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:16-17. They were able to eat from any of the other trees, including the tree of life. But they were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There were tremendous blessings given to Adam and Eve. You would think they had it made. They were in the utopia that mankind still seeks today. You would think they had it made, but what did they do? What were their actions? Genesis 3:1-6. They both ate the forbidden fruit. Genesis 3 and verse 6. And in verse 16 and 19 and verse 24, God gave the woman pain in childbirth as consequence. To man, man was forced to work to eat. And so God drove them from the garden. This garden that provided all things that they needed. God drove them out into the rest of the world and said, now, by the sweat of your brow and by the blood of your skin, you're going to eat. Through sweat, blood, and tears. And that's been the way it's ever since. We have to work to get what we need. God drove them out of the garden. The first human beings failed God's commands. They fell from His grace. And we see already at the beginning of time, the lamb of sacrifice was needed. And there in verse 15 of Genesis 3, God makes the first promise that a Messiah, a Savior, would come. A seed born of woman would come. Satan would bruise his head, but he would crush. Or he would bruise his heel and he would crush Satan's head. The lamb of sacrifice was needed. But then there's a massive second chance. Think of the blessings of Noah and mankind after the flood. Here God tells Noah in chapter 6 of Genesis that mankind has sinned till he is sorry he made man. He repented of making man and he was going to do something different. He was going to wipe them out and start over with Noah and his family and all those that would get in the ark. So despite the wickedness in the world, Genesis 6, 5 to 7, Noah, verse 8, finds favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 13 to 21, God gave Noah the means of salvation. He told him what he needed to do to protect himself not only from the wicked people, but from the wrath of God that would fall on the wicked people. He told him to build an ark, and he made a promise to deliver him and his family. Genesis 6, 22 tells us Noah did all that was commanded him. So then we read in Genesis 9, 11 through 16. And after the flood, after they've come to the other side, they come to rest on the top of a mountain. The world has dried out. God allows them to leave the ark. He makes a covenant or a promise to Noah. And not only to Noah, but all of mankind and all living things to never again destroy the earth with a flood. And he sealed it. He sealed this promise with the rainbow in the clouds. So every time, still today, after a storm, and we, no matter how bad the storm is, and we see that rainbow in the clouds, that's God saying, I will not flood the earth. It might look bad, and there's places that will flood, but it will not be global. It will not be as bad as it was prior to Noah. We still see the promise made to all living things, going back to Genesis 9, still today. You would think they had it made. Similar to Adam and Eve, Noah and his family had a fresh start. They could start over. They could do it right. They could do what Adam and Eve could not do. You'd think they had it made. But what were their actions? Genesis 9:1, God commanded them to fill the earth. But we go over to Genesis 11:1-9, and we find the people, there is this massive multitude now. They all stayed together in one place and decided to build a tower into heaven. Perhaps their faith and obedience was replaced with hubris and arrogance. And they said, we will be like gods. We'll build a tower into heaven. God forced them to disperse and confuse their languages. Forced them to go out so that they might fill the earth like He commanded in Genesis 9 and verse 1. Mankind, with a fresh start, still did not attain to God's righteousness, but failed in His commands. The lamb of sacrifice was needed. Then we get to the nation of Israel. Their blessings. Genesis chapter 12, 2 through 3, chapter 15, 13 to 14. God made a promise with Abraham to make a nation from his descendants. Not any other man on the face of the earth, but He made a covenant with Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. Your descendants will be uncountable, like the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. That's an amazing promise. Abraham recognized that. And in Exodus chapter 3, 7 to 10, God tells Moses the time for deliverance of Israel from Egypt was at hand. The promise that He made to Abraham was time to be fulfilled. He would remove them out of Egypt, which He also told Abraham would happen. He would judge that nation. And He would take them and make them a nation of their own in the promised land that He told Abraham to walk the width and the breadth of. He gave them statutes and laws to know how to please Him. In fact, Deuteronomy 26, 16 to 17, Moses' farewell address in Deuteronomy. Moses reminds them of these things. And they accepted them. And they made a covenant with God to keep them. God made a covenant with them that He would bless them if they kept them. He would curse them if they forsook them. And they said, "Amen, we accept it. We will do them." One of the great blessings was they were taken from slavery, where they knew what hardship and suffering was. And God made them a great nation. Deuteronomy 26, 18 and 19. Moses reminds them that they were made special above all other nations of the earth. Moses reminds them before they go into the promised land, what a blessing they are to the nations and to God. That God took them from slavery, from nobodies, and He made them something great. They were given privileges and blessings beyond any other nation. We might say, you know what? They had it made. But what did they do with it? What were their actions? One of the saddest things to me in speaking about Israel is to read 2 Chronicles 36, 15 to 16. After looking at all those blessings, one of the saddest verses in the Old Testament, in my opinion, is found in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 to 16, where it says they rejected God till there was no remedy. They were His special people. They were His people that He made promises to that He made not to any other nation. They were His people He made covenants with and blessed with that when they were obedient to Him, there was not a force on earth that could stand up against them. How sad, disturbing, and frustrating it is to read that they rejected God till there was no remedy left. And so, they went into exile for 70 years, captives of Babylon, made slaves once more. Nehemiah 9, 13 to 17. After the exile period, also the promises of God restore them back to their land. Nehemiah comes and has helped them rebuild their wall. In Nehemiah 9, 13 to 17, Nehemiah summed up their attitude toward God. He said, "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments." Nehemiah is reminding them of what caused them to go into slavery the second time. And he's telling the people then, you have a fresh start. Don't make the mistakes of your forefathers. Don't do it again. We see of Jesus in Matthew 23, 29 to 32 and verse 37. Jesus said of Israel, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Another sad passage regarding Israel and all the blessings in their relationship with God. To have Jesus, God in the flesh, say, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Having the law of God, Israel as a nation failed to keep her covenant with God. The lamb of sacrifice was needed. Then we look at Israel in Jesus' day. Oh, what blessings are to be found then. Perhaps more than any other time period in the Jewish history is the Jews in Jesus' day. They saw the coming of the Messiah, the Christ in Greek, the fulfillment of the promise of God to bless all nations. This promise going back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. God fulfills that. Finally and completely in Jesus Christ. The Jews saw it. They got to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to touch Him, to spend time with Him. Even non-Jews saw it and rejoiced. In Matthew 2, 1-2, after He was born, the Magi from the east, the wise men from the east, they came. Remember what they told Herod? "We're here to worship Him." These were the wise men. And they came bearing valuable gifts that they were going to bestow on a carpenter, his wife, and their newborn son. Non-Jews saw it and rejoiced. They saw Scripture fulfilled in their hearing. In Luke 4, verse 21, Jesus reads from Isaiah in the synagogue, and after reading, He says, "Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing." And he closed the book and sat down. They saw prophecy fulfilled before their very eyes. What a blessing that is. They met and reasoned with the Son of God in the flesh. Surely, they would have taken the chance to do it right. Here he is, the promise to Abraham, God in the flesh walking among them. They would have done it right. But what did they do? Matthew 16:1, Matthew 22:15, and so many other places throughout the Gospels. Yeah, they reasoned with Christ. They talked with Christ, but they always had ulterior motives. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, every time they talked to Christ, they were testing him. It says they were trying to trap him in his words. Today we'd call that trying to bait him for a soundbite. They're looking for a soundbite. They're looking for something that they can just repeat over and over and over to discredit him. And time and again, because he was God and he knew their hearts, he foiled their plans. And oftentimes, they were the ones embarrassed among the people. They were the ones that looked foolish. In Matthew 23, the whole chapter, God, Jesus calls them hypocrites and the sons of their forefathers. Who were their forefathers? The ones that sinned till there was no remedy. The ones who stoned the prophets and all that were sent to them. In fact, in John 8:44, Jesus says they were sons of the devil. Oh, they were like their father, but not like Jesus' father. He says, you're like your father, the devil. And they wanted to stone him to prove it. In Matthew 21:43, Jesus said the kingdom was removed from them. I told you one of the saddest things we can read in the Old Testament concerning Israel is that they rejected God until there was no remedy. In Jesus' day, one of the saddest things we can read about Israel as a nation is in Matthew 21:43. He says, the kingdom has been removed from you and given to a people who will produce fruit of it. What he said is, you're unfruitful. What he says is, you did not do what you were supposed to do with the blessings that God has given you. And so it's been taken away from you. In Matthew 26 through 27, the Jews conspired. They broke their own laws. They falsely accused Jesus. In so doing, they were too became liars, exactly what they accused him of doing. They broke the laws of God, and they delivered him to the Romans to be crucified. In Acts 7:51 to 53, as Stephen recounts all these things leading up to that moment when they put the Son of God to death, the Jews' failings were summed up in stating that though they had God's divine law, they did not recognize it for what it was, the big picture of salvation, and they murdered the Christ. These were people physically able to see and touch the Lord, people who saw his miracles. But John 12, 9-11 tells us what they did with those miracles. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, they said the crowds are believing in him because of Lazarus. There's nothing we can do about it. We need to put Jesus to death. And remember the next part? And we need to kill poor Lazarus all over again. He's a walking billboard, a testament to the deity of Jesus. And we can't have that. We have to put both of them to death. And so they did. They put to death the Son of God. In Acts 2:23 and verse 36, Peter reminds them that at their hands, they delivered him up to be put to death by the hands of godless men. In verse 23 and verse 36, he says, you murdered the Christ. Despite all their blessings, through their actions, having Christ in their midst, the Jews chose their traditions over God's laws and did not obey the Son of God. And the Lamb of Sacrifice was needed. That was all in the past, right? What about mankind today on this side of the cross? Oh, there's great blessings to be found for mankind today. We're made free from sin in Christ, John 8:36, Galatians 5:1. We have the ability as Greeks and Gentiles who were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We have the right to be adopted into the family of God. We can be made fellow heirs with Christ, Romans 8 says, especially 14 through 17. We have the completed scriptures. Jude 3 tells us that the faith has been delivered once for all time to the saints. We have history or hindsight being 20/20 in our vision. We can look back and we can see the picture clearly. From Adam all the way to the Jews in Jesus' day, we can see their blessings. We can see their failings. That is a blessing in and of itself. To know where people went wrong so we can steer our path the right way. What a blessing it is that we have the right to be made a child of God. That, as Grant so eloquently put at the Lord's table, whatever your sins, however many your sins, Jesus will forgive them in His blood. Jesus will forgive them. What a blessing that we have on this side of the cross. And that with the completed Word of God, you would think we had it made. But what are our actions today as a society? What has mankind done this side of the cross? Romans 2:16, Romans 14:12, we will give an account for our deeds. We'll stand before Him and give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:10, make no mistake. We'll not be able to ride the faith of another. Jesus wanted to, or the Jews in Jesus' day wanted to claim righteousness on the basis of Abraham. John 8:33 and 39. It did not matter how righteous Noah, Abraham, or Moses were. It was up to the people to behave accordingly. And so it is today. We will be held accountable for how we respond to God's Son, even this many years after this side of the cross. Mankind seeks to remove God from education. They teach evolution or other forms of science as being responsible for life instead of God, the Creator. Societies the world over teach the world will flood. Global warming, as it was when I was growing up, and now they've changed that mantra to climate change, despite the covenant that God made with man and all living creatures to never again flood the earth. Genesis 9:11 through 16. But if you take away God, you take away His promises. If they don't teach God, they can teach whatever they want. People claim to be religious and yet pervert the Word of God to their own ends. Not only our country, but countries the world over. Immorality of every kind is not only advertised, flaunted, and celebrated. Man today is making the same mistakes as Israel did, rejecting God and His commandments. Thus, the Lamb of Sacrifice is needed. God provided the Lamb of ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 10:12, as we read earlier, verses 10 through 14, for sins for all time. And His blood washes that sin away. Acts 22:16, Ephesians 1:7, Revelation 1:5. All our passages that tell us His blood washes sin away. In Acts 22:16, this is notable that Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, as later as the Apostle Paul, in his own words, said that he put to death Christians. He had blood on his hands. He considered himself in his writings to Timothy the chief or foremost sinner because he persecuted the church. Yet Ananias said, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins," calling on His name. This man's sins could be washed away. They were not too great for the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is greater than your sin. Let us not take that sacrifice for granted. But we ought to rejoice and be happy for the salvation found in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:10 to 12 says, "There's no other name under heaven given by which we can be saved." And He's given us the right and the means to be adopted into His family. Man has failed in keeping the commands of God throughout time. Romans 3:23 tells us all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Jews failed to see the big picture of salvation, and they continued in sin. Mankind today fail to see the big picture of salvation and continue to sin. We started out asking, why did Christ need to die on the cross? Because of the sin of man, the world needed a Savior. And because He loved us, Jesus Christ came and He paid the price. Romans 5:8 says that the love of God is manifested in Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. And it goes on to tell us, He didn't do it for friends. He did it while we were enemies, while we were helpless, and while we were sinners. John 15:13, Jesus did say, "Greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for his friends. And then he goes on to say, you are my friends if you do as I command you. So the question this morning is, will you do or be your part? What will be your part? What will you do? What will you be known as? Will you stand out like Noah? Will you stand out like Abraham or like Moses or like David? Will you stand out like the apostles in the world that was in opposition to God? Will you stand out above the crowd and do what is right, even if you feel like you do it alone? Or will you be counted among the wicked on whom will fall God's wrath? Ephesians 5:6 says the wrath of God will fall on the unrighteous. Will you see your need for that Savior? Will you see your need for the Lamb of God and His sacrifice and obey Him to the salvation of your souls? As 1 Peter 1:9 says, as Hebrews 5:8-9 says, that He is the source of salvation to all those who obey Him. What a blessing it is this morning that we can say, God has provided the Lamb of sacrifice. Let us obey Him, having our sins washed away, and live with Him forever. We're about to sing a hymn that asks, are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That Lamb of sacrifice is still needed today because mankind still sins. What will be your part? And if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be. To repent of your sins, to be baptized into His name for the forgiveness of his sins, washed in His blood, calling on His name. And we'd love to assist you with that, if that is your desire this morning. And if you're watching with us online, let us know, contact us, reach out, and we will make that happen. If you are a Christian in error this morning, not living the way that you should, perhaps taking these wonderful blessings for granted and living your life how you see fit, remember the lesson of the Jews. Till there was no remedy, your kingdom has been removed from you. And Jesus says there will come a time that we'll either hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or we'll hear, depart from me, I never knew you. We get to choose what words we will hear. This morning, if we can assist you in any of these things, the waters of baptism, the prayers of the righteous on your behalf, come forward now and let your request be made known while together we stand and sing.